So we are in chapter 5 this week. Page 59 here. We'll be starting here in just a minute. I want to first, though, ask you a question and share with you the top 8 silliest but actual laws in Tennessee. I've checked if Bob Husky's here. I don't see him. Maybe he's, there he is. Bob, I'm going to come to you, brother, and make sure these are correct. I think these are correct. I looked up most of them. Okay. You're supposed to enforce them, though, right? If you don't know them, panhandlers must first obtain a $10 permit before begging on the streets of downtown Memphis. I don't have to explain that one. You may not bring a skunk from another state into the state of Tennessee. Are there enough skunks now? You may not have more than 5 inoperable vehicles on a piece of property. You might be a redneck. In Tennessee, it is illegal to post images online that cause emotional distress without legitimate purpose. Bob, I have no idea what that says. You need to explain that one to us, brother. Here's an interesting one, if I can get the thing to work. Hollow logs are illegal to sell in our state. Wonder why. However, it's legal to gather and consume roadkill. Be careful the restaurant you go to after worship. Just remember that. Here's an interesting one. It is illegal to use a lasso to catch a fish. Now, let me explain something about you can't catch a fish lassoing it. And here's the best one of all, the number one silliest law in the state of Tennessee. You can't shoot any game other than whales from a moving automobile. Boy, that Smoky Mountain whale is good for the barbecue, isn't it? Bob, I looked this one up. It says, it doesn't use the word whale, but it says you can't shoot animals from your car, which makes sense, but I guess they put the whale in there to make sure people really got it. Rules. We have them everywhere. You obeyed rules when you came to worship today. You got in your car, you obeyed the speed limit. I hope you did. But you didn't drive on the wrong side of the road. You obeyed the law. Can you imagine a country that didn't have laws? What that would be like? Wow. Yeah, wow. That would be crazy. Absolutely crazy to live in a country like that. We're learning that God rescued Israel, and that last week we talked about how he delivered them from Egypt after 400 years of slavery. 10 plagues, we heard the power of the Lord in that, and the Red Sea crossing, and now he wants to enter into a covenant relationship with his people. He has rescued them. He has saved them by grace, and now he has rescued them for the purpose of establishing a covenant relationship with him. What is a covenant? If you look on your outline, a covenant, make sure you fill in the yellow word there. It is an agreement between two people that they will be loyal to each other. Loyalty. It's a powerful word in our church or in our culture that does not like to commit to anything. Covenant. It's a very important word in the Bible. So today I want to talk, we're going to look at the Ten Commandments, but we're going to look at it from a different, kind of a different perspective. You know, which of the Ten Commandments do we struggle with most? You're going to probably be surprised at the one we struggle with most. And the most common trap most of us fall into at some point or the other. So let's pray together as we begin. Father, we are so puny, and you are so mighty. We love you and we honor you today. We give you glory for how you're working in our lives and in this wonderful congregation. Thank you for the love that we feel for one another. Just ask a blessing over each family today. We just invite your Holy Spirit to teach us today as we open your word, as we talk about some powerful truths. And we just ask, Lord, that you write your word on our heart. And Father, I take very seriously the idea of teaching your precious word, and I pray that you will guide my heart and my thoughts, and may your spirit strengthen me and help me today. We do nothing more, Father, than for your glory. We love you and we worship you this day in Jesus' name. Amen. You have in your story, page 59 there, kind of toward the bottom there. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, the Lord says. How I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. That's a beautiful, just a beautiful thought, the way that the Lord worded those words. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Israel's purpose was to draw the Gentiles, the non-Jews, into worshiping the God of the universe, to get to know Him. How would they do that? By being a kingdom of priests, by being holy. So, you remember the God's promise to Abraham? I will make you into a great nation. God is now fulfilling that promise. He's fulfilling that very promise that he gave. So how did Israel respond to God's invitation? Yeah, we're in. We will do everything the Lord has said. God says, great. Now, in order for me to dwell with you, you got to do three things. Okay. First of all, because God loves us, he insists that we live by a set of guidelines. Boundaries, parents would call it. Every parent in this room, you could not imagine having a child and not having any kind of boundaries in your house. We all have them. We all have rules. We have rules because we love our children. We don't want them to get hurt. God has boundaries as well because he doesn't want us to get hurt. Secondly, because God wants to be near us, he needed a place to stay. In Israel's case, it is the tabernacle, where a fire by night represents the presence of God and a cloud by day represents the presence of God. In our situation, that God now dwells in our hearts. For those that have responded to Christ and are baptized into Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside your heart. It's amazing how that can consistently true all through Scripture. Because God is holy and we are sinful, the third thing is we need a way to come to Him through sacrifice. Because of our sins. We'll talk more about those towards the end. Those are the three things that God required Israel to do, to come to Him. The three things God requires us to do as well. I want you to understand as we start off that God's commandments are expressions of His love for us. You as parents, you have rules because you love your children. It is no different with us. The Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, if you want to break it all down, the Jewish people broke it down into 613 laws. They're all summarized in the Ten Commandments. Notice how it's easy for anybody to memorize the Ten Commandments. If you know the Ten Commandments, you know the rest of them because you're not going to be doing those things because they're summarized in those ten. Jesus reduces them to two, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. So look how it's broken up. The Ten Commandments, very simply, and this is the children's version of the Scriptures. I love the way this is broken down. It's very simple. First four have to do with our relationship with God. Love God more than you love anything or anyone else. Secondly, don't make God to be something He is not. Thirdly, always say God's name with love and respect. Fourthly, honor the Lord by resting on the seventh day of the week. And the next six have to do with our relationship with people. Love and respect your parents. Don't murder. Be faithful to your husband or wife. Don't take anything that isn't yours. Tell the truth and be happy with what you have. Don't wish for other people's things. Wouldn't it be amazing if we actually, everyone followed these Ten Commandments, how different our world would be? Can you imagine how different everything would be? I can too. The question a lot of people ask is, are we still under the Old Testament? And the answer is no. Hebrews 8:13 tells us that the Old Testament is obsolete. It's finished. Jesus Christ fulfilled it. He fulfilled everything in the law. He is the fulfillment. Well, people say, well, then why read it? Because in the Old Testament, you discover who God is. You discover the character of God, how much He loves His people. You secondly discover the story that He is, that you and I are a part of to this day. Wouldn't you hate to come into a movie towards the end of the movie? You wouldn't even know what's going on. You cannot understand the New Testament without understanding what started in the Old Testament. Secondly, the examples. We learn by the examples of other people, things that we shouldn't do. So the Old Testament is the Word of God. It is very viable and important for us to read today. Jesus' death on the cross ushered in the new covenant between us, between Israel and God. We did not replace Israel. God, we have been grafted in, Paul says in Romans 11, into the promises of Israel. So therefore, we are part of that covenant by grace. And the beautiful thing about it is that, you know, originally God had planned for the Gentiles to come in, and when Israel failed because of their idolatry, now it's beautiful how God is working in this now, in this new covenant. The law was not nailed to the cross, as a lot of people understand. The law was not nailed to the cross. Colossians 2:14 says, all the violations I have done against God were nailed to the cross. So it'd be like, yeah, the law says you don't speed. If you speed, I'm going to give you a ticket. So when we sin against God, just imagine you get a ticket. The tickets are what were nailed to the cross, not the law. The law is perfect and holy. There was nothing wrong with the law. We were the problem, not the law. So the idea that the law was nailed to, no, the law wasn't nailed to the cross. All the violations and tickets, offenses against us were, our tickets were. Does that make sense? That's important to understand, because a lot of people have struggle understanding that. Now, are the Ten Commandments repeated in the New Testament? Yes, all but one, keeping the Sabbath, okay? Which keeping the Sabbath was a sign of a faithful, covenant-keeping Jewish believer in Yahweh. That was a sign, okay? However, I believe the principle is still something we should keep. I think it's important that we rest. I think it's important that we take a day to rest and be with our families, to focus on the Lord. And that's, I believe, is very important to do. So the principle is still true. And I don't think it matters. You know, I know a lot of people get all upset about some churches are very, like, Saturday is the only day of worship. Hey, in the grand scheme of things, what matters is we are worshiping the Lord. Whether it's Saturday or Sunday, that's the issue. And I don't think we need to get all hyped up and critical of other denominations because they do that. Let's look at the first commandment, because the first commandment is the foundation for all the rest, okay? You shall have no other gods before me, okay? Before me in Hebrew is more like in my presence, so it has a little more meaning when you see it from that perspective. You shall have no other gods in my presence, the Lord says. Idols are anything or anyone that comes before God in our lives. People say, well, I'm not worshiping any idols. I'm not bowing down to any calves and, you know, gods and stuff like that. Yeah, I mean, we're not. But the point is, an idol is anything or anyone that comes before God and takes that place in our lives. What can be an idol? I mean, you can just imagine what an idol can be in our culture. Stuff, money, career, internet, music stars, you name it, sports teams, you know? All those things can take the place of God in our lives. They can become first. And it's interesting, if you start looking at all those different things, we are bombarded in our culture with idols from beginning to end. Is God against entertainment? Is He against money? Is He against sports? No. Okay? Those things are not wrong in and of themselves. But the point is, money can become an idol. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, the love of money is the root of all evil. Money's not evil in and of itself. It's the love of it. Stuff is not bad. It doesn't mean that we can't go to a football game or go to things. But when it starts taking the place of worship, when it starts ruling your life, that's when it becomes a problem. Anything that becomes the driving force or purpose of our lives, unless it is God, is an idol. And I'll be the first to tell you in that list, I have struggled with all of those. There's one in there that I've struggled with most of my walk the last 22 years, and that is ministry. Most ministers, if they're and missionaries, will tell you, if they're really honest with you, will tell you they struggle with putting ministry before God. And you're like, well, how could that happen? It's very easy. You start thinking it's all about you, and the pride comes in, and I mean, it's a big struggle for most missionaries and ministers. It can become an idol. It can take the place of God. Isn't that ironic? You're working for the Lord, but yet it becomes your idol. Instead, you treat God more like an employer than you do a father. And I've just recently, in the last few years, made the turn on this, and I feel like I'm in a much better place spiritually than I have been in the last 22 years. So God is working in us, in our faults, in our struggles. And I want to say something about addictions, because when you talk about idolatry, you need to address the issue of addictions. Because there are our culture, the United States, has more addicts than any other country in the entire world. We have a huge problem in our crack cocaine, drugs, prescription drugs, alcoholism. They're all a huge issue in our country. Addictions are attempts we make without God to medicate and deal with pain in our lives, to meet those unmet needs. This is why I did it. I can speak for myself. I may not be able to speak for those of us here today that have struggled with addiction, but I will tell you that was the issue in my life. I was trying to deal with pain, and I didn't know God. And the only way I knew to deal with pain was to drink or do drugs or whatever. We fill it with everything but God. And the Lord is telling us today, through these simple words of the Ten Commandments, I can meet all of your needs. The wonderful truth I have discovered in the last few years is God is enough. I don't need anything else. God is enough. He can take my pain. He can take my unmet needs. He can fill those needs if I turn to Him and trust Him. Just as your spouse demands loyalty to the vows you made, God demands loyalty from you and I. I love that picture, don't you? That little girl, boy, she is mad. Woo! That is a wonderful picture how God feels when you and I choose the idols instead of Him. When you and I say, you know, I think I'm going to do this for a while. Only God can meet that need. This is why He says in Exodus 34, do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. And we hear the word jealous and we think, oh, he's envious. He's jealous, you know, hey, you're... No. God's jealousy is out of His perfect love and grace for us. God wants to be first in our lives because He loves us so much. And the Hebrew, the word there is like a word for zeal. He is passionate about His people. It'd be like, I was telling our group in the class, it'd be like you cook a steak for your children at home, right? And you tell your children, hey, I got a steak in the next room over here in the dining room. Why don't we go eat? And your child says, no, I want the Spam right here. You're like, wait, I got some steak over here. No, I want the Spam. God is saying, what are you doing? You're looking to all these things to fill the needs in your heart. You're looking, you want to be loved. You want to be accepted. I can meet those needs. Not sports teams, not addictions. I can feel that need in your heart. His jealousy is not out of envy. It's out of love. Passionate, zealous love for you because you're special to Him. So what's the solution to idolatry? You know, well, I guess we got to try harder, don't we? No. That's just going to create a very legalistic relationship with God. Maybe we just need to remove some things from our lives that are causing us problems. You know what I'm talking about. If you have a problem with pornography, you need to get rid of the computer. Remember that scene in Fireproof where the guy just takes the hammer and he just smashes his computer to show? You got to do what you got to do if you're struggling with that. Repentance. Remove those things that are causing the problem. Secondly, I think it's important that we seek moderation. A balance. It's great to go to the game. It's great to go to the concert. All those things are fine. But when it becomes the whole dominant force of your life and my life, then there's problems. And we've got to look at ourselves today. Ask ourselves, what are some idols in my life? What am I totally focusing on? I need some moderate. I need some balance. And this is the best one, I think. And you can go to God and ask Him. But I guarantee you, ask God to fill you with the emptiness in your heart, and He will answer that prayer. Guaranteed. So those are some things that we can do to work on our struggle with idolatry, which I think we will constantly struggle with the rest of our lives. I mean, it's a daily thing. For me, yes, it's a daily struggle for me. I don't know about you, but it is for me. So why did God give us the Ten Commandments? Well, to show us how to live. We needed boundaries, we needed guidance, yes. But secondly, to show us that we cannot keep them perfectly. And we need a Savior. Why did God give them? So that you could realize you can't keep them. That's why God gave them. And I want to focus on this second one for the rest of our time, because I think it's very important. If you ask the common person on the street, I know I'm going to heaven because, you're going to find most people are going to say something like, well, I'm a good person. I mean, I've done some bad things in my life, but I haven't murdered anybody. And you know, I know God's going to get His scale out, and my good deeds outweigh my bad, and you know, I'm just a good person. There's a problem in that thinking. The Ten Commandments show us our need for a Savior. They show us our sins. They show us that we need God to intervene and rescue us in our lives. Legalism believes that we can earn our way to heaven or keep God's favor by what we do. In other words, God will keep loving you and as long as you do. It's all about what we do, the actions. And that's a dangerous line of thinking. Let's take a legalist quiz, okay? See how we do. I'm going to heaven because I follow correct doctrine, I'm in the right church, and I've been baptized. God's love for me depends on what I do. Okay, you're supposed to answer yes or no in your head. I'm not sure if I'm saved or not. I hope I've done enough. Three more. I believe my church is God's true church and that most other Christians may be sincere, but they are sincerely wrong. I fall short because I don't have enough faith, nor have I prayed enough. I don't feel I could ever do enough to please God. And the last one, when I happen to miss a service or activity of my church, I feel guilty. That's different from missing being with everybody. There's a guilt, and like you've sinned against God or something. If you've answered yes to any of those, here are some words from Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. A yoke was something they put over oxen. It was a wooden thing, and they were supposed to. It was supposed to keep them in line and keep them guiding. Jesus is saying, you know what? I'll put my yoke on you. I'll help you. I will strengthen you and help you follow me. See, the other way, the legalist way, it's all up to me. Jesus said, I will give you strength. I will help you and empower you. The problem with a lot of us is we get on the performance treadmill. God will love me more if I do this. And this is the trap I fell into in 1991. I've been a Christian for about a year. I was doing prison ministry, going to school. But I had this emptiness in my heart. I felt like I can't please God. I got to keep performing to make Him love me more. And I eventually, by the end of 1991, had basically decided I was going to give up on Christianity. I can't do it. I mean, it's impossible to keep all those commands, and it's burdensome. And I remember reading this book by David Chadwell called Having the Faith of Abraham, where he's talking in this book about grace, and he's basically taking the book of Romans and bring it down to the street. And this is the little paragraph that changed my life. Following baptism, the believer continues to be identified by God as a righteous person, even though we will always be imperfect and struggle with sin, because of his or her continual faith in Jesus to save us from our sins. Ding, cha-ching, it all went off. I suddenly realized, oh my goodness, I am saved by grace. What he did at the cross for me, and it all clicked at that moment in my life. The book of Romans suddenly became my best friend. And I realized that now I stand right before God because of His grace. God saved me when I was baptized. I was putting my trust in Jesus to save me from my sins. And I'm continually right with Him as I follow Him, as I trust Him day to day. That's the word being justified. God says you're not guilty, justified by faith. There are four very bad reasons to obey God. Number one, fear of hell. This will not last long anyway, so the idea of somebody trying to obey God because they're afraid of going, this is not a good reason to obey the Lord, okay? Secondly, we should not obey God out of obligation. Well, I gotta go, you know. In other words, being religious without the heart. Going through the motions. Obeying God, I gotta do it. Now, granted, there's some days that you don't feel good, and you will come here, but you don't feel like it. I have days like that too. But I'm talking about a lifestyle where there's no heart in it at all. This is what Israel struggled with. This is what we struggle with. Heart. We should not obey God so that He'll love us more. Listen, God adores you. God, if He had a refrigerator, would have your picture on it. That's how much God adores you. You're precious to Him. We should not obey God out of fear of being punished. A lot of people think along those lines. We should obey God out of love and gratitude for His grace. What He did at the cross should transform your life. It should make you look at it and say, that is how valuable I am to God. That is how far God will go to rescue me. In our works, all the good things we do, God saves us, and in response, we do good works, we do good things, we obey God. Why? To show that our faith is real. To show our gratitude to the Lord. A lot of people think there are two different gods in the Bible. In the Old Testament, there's a God of wrath, and in the New Testament, there's a God of love. And that's where the title comes this morning, When Did God Become a Christian? Because people think, you know, He's only a God of love in the New Testament. The point of the matter is, from Genesis to Revelation, you're going to find a God that does not change. God is consistently the same all through the text. He does not change. It's an unchanging God. God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. God did for Israel what they could not do for themselves. He saved them. He rescued them. And now He brings them to the mountain. He says, I saved you out of my love for you. Now be loyal to me. And that's the same thing He has done for those of us who have responded to Jesus. And this is a beautiful text, one of the most important verses in the entire Bible, and we learned it a few weeks ago. Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham believed the Lord, and He credited it to him as righteousness. God says, you're right with me because you trust me. Now, show your faith is real. Obey me, Abraham. Obey me. And this same truth is true for us today. We are saved by grace. We walk in faith, trusting in God's promises and showing our faith is real. Paul quotes that same verse in Romans 4. There's a reoccurring theme in the Old Testament. Yes, Lord, we will obey you. Yes, Lord, let's do it. Come on, come on, come on. But we have a Charlie Brown day. We keep having Charlie Brown days, and we mess up. We fail. Israel failed again and again. Just like you and I. At Mount Sinai, Israel and God are on their honeymoon. Yes, God sees it as a marriage relationship. They are His bride, just as the church is His bride now. Israel and God are on their honeymoon. And what does Israel do? They say, well, you know, Aaron, I don't know where this Moses guy is. I think we need to make up our own little God, and I think we need to go back to Egypt, and he needs to lead us. And they built a golden calf. We all know the story in Exodus 32. And Moses confronts Aaron. He comes down. He breaks the tablets of the Ten Commandments. He's angry. He goes to Aaron, what's going on? He says, do not be angry, my Lord. Aaron answered, you know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. So I told them, whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off. Then they gave me the gold and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Isn't that amazing? I like Aaron. He has the same excuses that we do. Don't be angry, Moses. You know how prone these people are to you. You know how it is. You ever use that excuse? So I said, whoever has any gold jewelry, bring it to me. You know, I was just trying to help. And then they gave me the gold, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. Well, how did that happen? Same excuses. Did God say to Aaron, well, Aaron, I was going to choose you to be priest, but forget it, buddy. Who does God choose as his high priest? A forgiven idolater. Just as he will use all of us if we choose to let him do. God's forgiveness, the point we're ending with today is that it is available daily when we fail. For Israel, when they sinned, they would bring an innocent animal with no blemishes. It became the substitute for their sins. It was a temporary thing. All those animal sacrifices were temporary. They were pointing people to say, God takes sin seriously. And yeah, there's got to be a substitute when someone sins. This was temporary to prepare people for Jesus, the ultimate Lamb, the Lamb of God, the ultimate sacrifice to come. As you and I follow Jesus every day, for those of you who have been baptized into Christ and you're following Jesus, I'm like you, you know, we struggle daily. We fail. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's a continual cleansing daily. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God says, I love you. I know you've made a mistake. Come back to me. Come back. I will forgive. We come back daily to God. The blood is fresh on the altar every day. So what are we going to do with this? That's the question we need to ask every week. A sermon and classes are really pointless unless you're going to ask yourself, what am I going to do with this? James 1:22 says, do not merely hear the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Ask God to reveal what our idols are and to help us to daily remove them from our lives. It's a daily struggle for most of us. Secondly, is your walk with God defined as rule-keeping or is it a relationship? Thirdly, how important would our faith be if we saw God as our spouse? How would we approach it if we saw Christianity as a marriage versus dating? A covenant versus a contract. And fourthly, just as we want our children to have the best spouse, and we all want that for our children. We don't want any drug addict or somebody that's all messed up. I want what's best for my child. But when it comes to giving God our best, we give Him the scraps. We don't give Him our best. We give Him the leftovers. Let's ask God, Lord, help me to give You my whole heart today. I need you. Next Sunday, we'll be doing chapter 6. Tonight will be the three legs of God's kingdom. I'll explain. And then Wednesday, we're going to talk about Israel's wedding day with God. You'll really will love it. Let's stand for prayer. And if you would like to, like we did last week, if you would like to repeat this prayer, I don't know about you, but I feel like I need to rededicate my life to Jesus today. I need to recommit to Him daily. Because we all struggle with idols, we all struggle with sin in our lives. And I think it's important for us to renew that marriage relationship with Him. For those of us who have been baptized into Jesus. If you have not been baptized yet into Christ, if you've not begun your walk with God, you need to enter into a relationship with Him through faith in Jesus, repentance, and baptism. We can do that for you today. But for those of us who have already done that and we're needing prayer today, let's pray together. Repeat after me if you feel inclined to do so. Father, help me identify and see the idols in my life. Lord, I am so sorry that sometimes You are not the most important thing in my life. It is a daily struggle for me. Forgive me for not giving You my best. I need Your help, Father. Change my heart. Break down the walls in my heart so there's more of You and less of me. Help me see our relationship in a whole new light. Help me trust You more and more every day. Holy Spirit, help me, transform me, and make me holy. I rededicate and recommit my life to You today. Thank You, Lord, for Your Spirit, for Jesus, for the cross, and Your amazing grace. I love You so much. In Jesus' name. And the whole church said, because God is holy and we are sinful, we need a way to return to Him. Israel used animals. It pointed to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus. Today, if you're ready to begin your walk with Christ, we can baptize you today and you can walk home, name written.